The nation of Iraq has had a handful of national elections as of late. I know they elected representatives to write their constitution. I know that they had another election to ratify that constitution. I think there's been a few others in addition since that time. But before Saddam Hussein was toppled back in 2002, and this may surprise you, they had national elections back then as well. Saddam Hussein ran for president. And guess what? He received 100% of the vote. Why would anyone vote for him? Well, it's pretty easy to receive that kind of support, that kind of approval, when you're the only candidate running. There was no discussion regarding the issues. There was no debate. There simply was no choice in the matter. As a result, there was no internal national conflict leading up to those elections. There was no opposition. Dissenting voices were silenced. Dissenting voices were put to death. Likewise, the non-Christian has little to no internal conflict either. He has a conscience, certainly, a residual from the fall, a gift of God's common grace, but it's a whisper of a voice. Virtually, there is only one loud voice in his life. His. The voice of a fallen nature. It is completely different, however, for the Christian. The Christian has two voices in his life. His and his wife's. And that was a little jab there. That was a marriage thing. The Christian does have two voices. His, who speaks on behalf of his fallen nature, and the Holy Spirit, who resides inside. As a result, there is great conflict inside the believer. The Westminster Confession refers to this conflict as a, quote, continual and irreconcilable war. A civil war, you see, is underway between the flesh and the spirit. A war fought on the very turf of our hearts to decide who will reign there. It is as if two occupying armies are going at it. And the battlefield is our heart. This is the difficulty, if I can use that word. This is the difficulty of the Christian life. Here, the spiritually mature Apostle Paul recognized this difficulty in his own life, acknowledging in Romans 7, a text we'll be looking at here in a few weeks, writing about himself, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Writing to the church of Galatia, he says something very similar. "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." This internal strife, this internal conflict is the Christian's. It is the Christian life. Absence of this war is not spiritual maturity, as some in the holiness movement seem to promote. Absence of this war is at best spiritual immaturity, at worst, absence of the Holy Spirit altogether. The oft-quoted axiom, "We have met the enemy, and he's us," couldn't be more true, yet couldn't be more denied in many Christian circles. In Romans 6 and 7, we find ourselves in the most significant section of Scripture that details this civil war that is going on the inside of the believer. Do you feel the struggle? Do you feel the struggle? If you do, good. If you don't, perhaps the absence of war is absence of the Holy Spirit. That should greatly concern you, my friend, because that means you are outside of Christ and therefore outside of salvation. By His Word and Spirit, may God have His way with each and every one of us this morning as we look at this very important text. Would you pray, please? Heavenly Father, we once again turn to Your Scripture, acknowledging right at the very beginning that without Your Holy Spirit, this is actually a royal waste of time. We wouldn't understand it. But Father, give us hearts and minds and eyes and ears. Father, may we hear, may we understand, may we know. And Father, would You do a work this day for all those outside of faith? Would Your Holy Spirit move and work? In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 6, where we are this morning as we continue to preach through this amazing book. Romans 6, verses 5 through 14 is where we are. I read those verses now. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, you've been just writing about that in the first four verses that we looked at last week. If we have been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Last week in verse 2, we read this. We died to sin. Now, we noted the past tense of the verb. The word died refers to a past event, something obviously that has already occurred. So if we died to sin, though, it would seem to mean that we should be done with it. So why does he say a few verses later, specifically in verses 12 through 14, this? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And so on. Well, I'm going to read the so on. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. But again, how can sin be our master if we died to it? If it's dead? Because our old self is dead, but our body of sin is still very much alive. And then I put in my notes, what? Look at verse 6. You'll find that language there. For we know that our old self was crucified. That means it's dead. With Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Sounds like something's still alive there. At conversion, our old self died. The old self, aligned with Adam, at war with God, committed to a life independent of God, it became no more. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, just like the question and answer as we affirmed our faith this morning with the catechism, when the Holy Spirit regenerates the believer, he becomes born again. The old self is left for dead. Again, this is what we talked about last week. And it's important that we as a believer, that we know this. That we know that there is no turning back. We're forever changed. We've changed sides. We're not an enemy of God anymore. We're now a friend of God. We're an adopted child of God, no less. All of this is true because of the accomplished work of Christ upon the cross. The gospel, the good news that Jesus received the wrath. You know this. We deserved it. He took it upon Himself. He gave us the righteousness. He lived. All of this not purchased or earned by us, but simply received by faith. Just as we, the believer, was once in Adam, Romans 5, now we, the believer, are in Christ. So much so that in a sense, when Christ died on the cross, we as believers died on the cross. Is that not what Galatians 2:20 says? I have been crucified with Christ. As believers, that is our new state. That is our new position. We are justified. God now seeing us perfect, righteous, and holy. As you've heard from this pulpit many times, the believer cannot be more saved, more forgiven, more righteous than he is now. It's impossible. The reason being that his salvation has nothing to do with what he has done or eventually will do, but has everything to do with what Christ has already done. Verse 10, like many other places in the Bible, says that Christ is done with that work. The death he died to sin once for all. It means he's done with it. What more does Christ need to do for you? Face more of God's wrath for your sin. Come on now. He's already faced it. Live a more righteous life so more can be credited to you. Again, come on now. He's already fulfilled all manner of righteousness and you've already received full credit for it. Again, what more does Christ need to do for your salvation? And the answer is, you know it, nothing. Our state as a Christian, then, is absolutely secure. In these verses, though, the Apostle Paul also declares that we are linked to Christ in His resurrection. What's that about? The second half of verse 5. We will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. We aren't zombies. We aren't the living dead. As believers, we have been given new life. We've been freed from sin, verse 7. We are to count ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, verse 11. All of that is so good, but here's the trouble. Here's the trouble that we have. It's that body of sin referenced back in verse 6 that's still around. It's still alive. It's still kicking and scratching. It doesn't like the fact that we are under new ownership. It doesn't like that at all. Our body of sin will fight and kick and scratch against God until we are laid and put in our grave. And that, my friends, is the condition that we are in. We are at peace with God. That's our state. But at war with our body of sin. Our condition. That's why we're implored again in verses 12 and 13 to fight against it. Listen to the fighting words again of verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. There are two negatives in there. There are two positives. The negatives presented as do not do such and such. The positives presented as do such and such. Specifically, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. And the positives? We're to offer ourselves to God and offer the parts of our body to Him as instruments of righteousness. And this is the rub, as we say. This is the conflict. This is the fight, the internal conflict, the waging of war on the inside of the believer. It is the difficulty of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit from within is working away, restoring what was lost in the fall, renewing and transforming the believer into the new creation that Rob read of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that he already is. Remember, the believer's state has already been changed. His position has already been changed. He went from here to here. But it's the condition that's learning to follow. One commentator puts it this way: believers are in principle dead to sin and alive in Christ. This must become the abiding conviction of their hearts and minds, the takeoff point for all their thinking and planning and rejoicing and speaking and doing. They must constantly bear in mind that they are no longer what they used to be. We talked about that last week. This commentator continues, their lives from day to day must show that they've not forgotten this. They are in Christ. They're chosen in Him, Ephesians 1:4. Redeemed in Him, Ephesians 1:7. Living in Him, Galatians 2:20, Philippians 1:21, 2 Timothy 3:12. Oh, but sadly, we do forget. We do stumble. We flip around the negatives and the positives of verse 12 and 13. Instead, letting sin reign in our mortal body. Instead, offering the parts of our body to sin. Instead, not offering ourselves to God. Instead, not offering the parts of our body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Sadly, the Christian is still quite capable of horrific sin. You know that, don't you? But the Christian can no longer delight in it, can no longer wallow in it. But rather, when he falls, he's sorry for it. He confesses it. He turns and fights it in hope that next time, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he will stand against it. He will even slay it. For as verse 14 closes, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law. You're under grace. Your relationship with the Lord isn't based on your ability to keep the law. It's based upon God's condescending grace that saved you from your inability to keep it. As we prepare to close, I want to return more specifically now to this internal conflict that is inside the believer. And I want to interact with a common misconception that is out there concerning the Christian life, or as many evangelicals put it, the victorious Christian life. This is the condition a Christian is to attain, many falsely report or assert, whereby the Christian becomes less and less aware of sin in his life because as he matures, he sins less and less. Now, this is a misconception because that's not what the Scriptures teach, nor does the believer realize it experientially. Unless there's anybody here wants to stand up and say otherwise. I haven't met the man or woman. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer concerning himself. In youth, this is me, John Knox said. In youth, in middle age, and now after many battles, I find nothing in me but corruption. Or Jonathan Edwards, perhaps this nation's greatest theologian, said of himself later in life, I have had a vastly greater sense of my own wickedness and the badness of my heart than ever I had before my conversion. Sounds like he's going backwards. Why is this a case? No, it's because the Christian is at war. The Christian has these three enemies. You know them, the devil and the fallen world. That's our external conflict, our external enemy. and his body of sin or old nature. That's the internal conflict. And this is the enemy we've been focusing on here in our text for the morning. The Christian life will always be one of internal conflict. Because our flesh will always have desires that are contrary to God's law. Though the war has been lost, the battle rages on. Though the believer has already died to sin, Romans 6:2. Already dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, Romans 6:11. The devil, the world, and our flesh carries on as if Christ hasn't secured the victory. Those three enemies continue to wage what is ultimately, however, a fruitless battle. It's fruitless not because we're strong. It's not fruitless because we're persevering. It's fruitless because those three ultimately fight not against us, but God. God, the Holy Spirit, resides inside the believer, and God doesn't lose wars. He just doesn't. But if the victory has already been decided, why, oh why, can we not live in daily victory over sin? Why do we seem to be losing so much of the time? Rod Mays, director of Reformed University Ministries, answering in Table Talk magazine, it's because our flesh is fallen and it will not retreat without at least an attempt at gratification. At the same time, the Holy Spirit will not allow us to be comfortable with gratifying our desires. So you got a fight here and a fight here that continues. And because this is the case, we live at war. The Christian will find himself on the front lines all the time. Sometimes winning and standing strong against temptation. Other times losing and falling into sin. At times succeeding and being found faithful. Other times failing and being faithless. When we do fail, our God, merciful that He is, He grieves. And when He grieves, we grieve because that's how connected we are now. That's the communion and closeness that the believer has. Remember, he's in Christ. We feel bad as well then. We then confess our sin. The joy of our salvation is restored. Psalm 51. And we go on to the next battle against our three enemies. Presumably, a wiser, better prepared, and in awe of just how amazing God's grace is. Even when we're successful, though, in slaying some of these sins, these particular sins, it isn't as if there's some finite number of them behind a door that once one is slain, the next one comes out, and eventually there's no more to come out from behind the door. Eventually, that there won't be some, there won't be any left to slay. There's always a next. There's always a next. We won't run out because our old nature, our old sin nature continues. Yes, grace conquers. Grace weakens and mortally wounds the flesh. But its defiant malice, writes Chris Lungard, still smolders inside. And what he's saying is that our sin nature just needs to be fanned. And then, like a campfire left overnight, it becomes inflamed again. The flesh never nor never, this side of heaven, will be subject to God. Its entire nature consists of opposition to God, and it never will be anything else this side of heaven, for it hates the yoke of the Lord. Oh, but here's the hope. Here's the hope of the gospel again. The Holy Spirit, which indwells the believer, is absolutely committed to the flesh's destruction. The Spirit wars against the flesh, Galatians 5:17. The non-believer, remember, feels no war because there isn't one. He isn't dead to sin. He's dead in sin, perfectly content to live life with one voice and authority in his life, his. The Christian, though, he's at war. A war that's not in doubt, a war with a promised victory, a victory through Christ who is conqueror and king. Oh, if you want more victories now, my friend, and you are to want more victories now, remember that you already are dead to sin. Romans 6:2. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6:13. We could condense that to this. Two words. Fight on. Fight on. But don't for a minute think that absence of the fight is normal for the Christian. Please don't think that. It is the exact opposite. If you aren't fighting sin in your life, you are either a very immature Christian or you are not one at all. Oh, it's normal. It's normal for the Christian to fight sin in his life, to grow and mature, is to actually become more and more aware of its presence in your life. Not less and less. The killing of the old nature, the body of sin, as 6:6 puts it, is an assignment we have been given. So fight on, brother. Fight on, sister. Put sin to death, but don't forget this very important and closing point regarding it. Yes, it is your duty to do so. But ultimately, it is His work. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Rejoice with a grateful heart in your Redeemer. He is faithful. The outcome is not in doubt. He will cleanse you and He will purge you of every stain and wrinkle and blemish. Ephesians 5:27. He has given His word. He will do this. He will do it. In fact, we can actually say He's already done it. The Puritan Richard Baxter, as we close, He is sufficient and willing to do the work which He has undertaken. It is not you that are to be saviors and sanctifiers of yourselves. But He that has undertaken it takes it for His glory to perform it. And He will perform it. All glory be to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this day that if there has been some confusion regarding what it means to be a Christian, pray, Lord, that this day that some have been renewed, that they aren't crazy or that they aren't even a Christian because they've been feeling this battle inside. Father, that's confirmation that You're there. And we pray, Father, that that battle would wage on. We thank You, Lord, that the victory is not in doubt. We pray, Lord, that through Your Holy Spirit we would continue to confront our own sin, and when confronted with it by the external world as well as Satan, we would stand firm. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to move and work and reshape and renew us into the image of Christ. That's what we want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take out your hymn. Actually, it's an insert for us this morning. It's hymn 366, I Surrender All. It's printed for you in your bulletin. Let's remain seated as we sing it.